Well, good morning, Sunnyside. Appreciated that warm mention by Andrew this morning that he can't wait to get to the been there group or 60 plus group and the whole bit. I just want to let you all know that by the time Andrew gets there, I'll be a centenarian, I think it's called. And so I feel optimistic, though, that he wants me to be there. I might just have that chance. Who knows? You may also be noticing that here this morning, we have the lectern back up on the stage. And you may be wondering, why have we now decided that we as speakers are indeed just better than you? Those of you who missed, that's why we originally brought it down there, was because we wanted to help make the statement and make a point that we're all on the equal plane. Why did we move it back up here? Because we got some good constructive criticism, which basically said, we can't see you from the back. And the other thing I noticed too, having spoken a few times now from down below, and that is that you have now all moved forward, that the lectern's back up here on the stage. What does that tell us? And so it is unbelievable how comfortable we are the farther away we are from the speaker. No matter what statement we're trying to make otherwise. So here we go. So we're back up here. And this morning, the message that I want to share with you is one that I'm going to give you about 30 to 60 seconds here, just to come before the Lord and ask Him what it is that He wants to say to you here this morning. And it is on the Holy Spirit, on the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit, but it is also something that, as I explain it out this morning, is very personal for each person and very different for each person in many ways. And so I'm going to ask you this morning to simply take part of a moment of silence and just ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you have for me to hear here this morning? So let's pray. Father, we, as your children, are listening. Thank you for being willing to speak to us. By your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. How do you feel about commands? Some of you are looking, Tim's looking, give me a thumbs up. Love them. Love commands. I'm not going to give you any commands this morning, but I will share with you, yeah, some of you are going, whew, glad. But I will tell you that I have interesting responses to commands, and that I'm surprised sometimes how much a command can just set me on edge. Somebody just looks at me and says, hey, don't sit there. And the first thing I'm thinking is, why not? Why not? Why can't I sit there? Whenever I see a sign that says, don't touch, what do you think my inclination is? Reach forward. I've got to be able to figure out why you're not supposed to touch this. Even if it defines it, it's wet paint. How wet is it? It is unbelievable how we respond to the idea of commands. When you look at the Old Testament, it is filled with all sorts of commands. Rules, regulations, commands. Amazing thing about Jesus was that he was considered a rule breaker. He was considered a rule breaker. Yet at the same time, he also said, I have complete respect for the law. He says, not a single thing of it will ever pass away without it having to be fulfilled. And he fulfilled it in his death on the cross and by his resurrection victory. What's amazing too about Jesus, though, is he left us some commands. You know the amazing thing about his commands, though? And that is that they are relationship-oriented commands. Isn't that fascinating? They're relationship-oriented. John 15:9. Turn in your Bibles, electronic, printed, otherwise, and look up John 15:9. As we go through some of the scriptures here this morning, if you don't know where they are, you can do the typical Christian thing, which is flip through the pages until you find it, or you can do the simpler thing, which I've discovered, especially for a lot of the minor prophets, and that is look it up in the index. And then you're bound to go right to the right place where it is. John 15:9. Four simple words, but they are command. Remain in my love. It is completely relationship oriented. Amazing thing is that Jesus understood one important thing. Everything that he was doing for us, everything he would do for us on the cross, what he would do to pay the penalty for our sin, experiencing the full wrath of God and taking it upon himself, the full consequences of a justified wrath of God. And he took it upon himself because he wanted you and I to be able to understand and appreciate that I want you to experience my love. I want you to experience it unhindered, without obstacle, nothing standing in the way between you and me and my Father. I want you to remain in my love. And in Acts 1:4, you can turn from there, just flip to the end of John. You'll go right into Acts. Acts 1:4, Jesus makes this other command. And he says this, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised." And what was the gift? The gift was the Holy Spirit, the person he had talked about and saying that it is the Holy Spirit, it is him who will help you to not only be able to experience this love, but it will be him who will empower you to be able to live the life that I want you to have. As a matter of fact, Jesus even went on to say to us in that discourse that he had in the Gospel of John, he said, and I want you to be able to know, even greater things than I have done will you do. Even greater things. Why? Because he's saying, because you will have the full presence of God living inside of you through the Holy Spirit. And then he told us too, he said, and that same power that brought Jesus Christ back from the dead lives in you, that same Spirit. He gave us that command. And the reason he told his disciples in Acts to remain in Jerusalem until the gift came, the Holy Spirit, because he knew one thing very, very importantly. You and I cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. We cannot. How many of you ever bought a gift for somebody and it says batteries not included? Isn't that the most frustrating thing, especially if you don't read fine print? I don't read fine print, all right? And so how many times I've got the gift, I watch the excitement on this child's face as they're opening it and it doesn't work because there are no batteries. Jesus is looking at you and me and saying, you want to live the Christian life without the batteries. Without the battery. You can't live the Christian life without the battery. Ephesians 5:18. Turn with me there, please. That's a passage, the chapter that was, portion was read out for us this morning. And I'm going to take a look at a number of different verses in here, but I'm going to focus this morning right now immediately on Ephesians 5:18. And in there is a command, very simple command. The Apostle Paul says for us, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. The word filled there means to be empowered, means to be controlled. And that it is all about the aspect of us releasing surrender of our life into the hands of God, into our relationship with the Lord, and basically saying to him, you take control. You take control. And I'm going to explain what this all means for us here this morning. It's to be empowered, it is to be controlled. But it is done through relationship. Now, let me explain the complexities of this word filled for you and what this command means here, too, to be filled with the Spirit, because there are some interesting aspects of this that I want you to be able to catch. First of all, it is a command. In the Greek, it means that it is imperative. It means that it's not optional. It must be obeyed. And what the Apostle Paul is telling us is the same thing that Jesus is telling us, and that is remain in my love. Stay until you get this gift. Understand that you can't operate this life without the Holy Spirit empowering you. It must be obeyed. And if you want to be able to live the life that Christ wants you to be able to live, where he can make a transformational difference in your story, the only way that that can happen is if you are willing to be able to say, Lord, it has to be you as literally Lord of my life, in control of what's happening, empowering me to be able to see this life live differently. And then for you to be able to experience God's blessings. And I want you to be able to understand this. The blessings are not generic. They're not cookie cutter. The blessings are individual for what you need in your story, according to what's going on in the moments of what you're experiencing here and right now. It is the Holy Spirit saying to you, I can make a difference taking these moments and transforming them, changing them into something you never thought they could be. I understand your needs, your desires, your hopes, your dreams. I understand all of that. And the Holy Spirit is saying to you, I want to bless you. But the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit, the amazing thing about Christ, is that they will not force it on you. You have to be willing to surrender. We're going to look at that a little bit here too. The Greek is also a very, very fascinating language. But I will let you know, I got a D+ in Greek in seminary. Okay, because it is a very complex, fascinating, intricate language, and therefore it caused me all sorts of consternation as I was studying it. But I needed it to graduate, and so I had to persevere. But I want you to be able to understand and appreciate this in its detail. This Greek word is not only imperative; it's in the present tense. Now, how do I know that? Because I looked it up, not because I remembered that. Okay. I looked it up. It's in the present tense. And in the present tense, it means that it is continuous, which means that it's ongoing replenishment. In other words, it's not something you do once and boom, good, it's worked. How many of you charge your phone once? You're all sort of looking at me going, that's an obvious question, right? It's ongoing. It means that this is something that we do as a continuous action. And I'll explain in a little bit what it means to be a continuous action. How specific is the Greek word in terms of the way that it's used here? It's used in another time, this word, filled, but instead, and it is also imperative, but instead of being in the present tense, it's in the aorist tense, all right? And for you who are really into language and grammar and stuff like that, it means all sorts of stuff to you. To the rest of you, just smile and nod along with me. In that sense, in the aorist tense, it is a single action. And it's used back in John chapter 2. You don't have to look at this. But in verse 7, when Mary, Jesus' mother, they're at the wedding and the wine runs out. And Mary comes up to Jesus and says, they ran out of wine. And Jesus looking at her going, and? And she just turns to the servant and says, do whatever he tells you. She just knows she's going to be obeyed. And Jesus uses the aorist tense here, though, to the servants. He says, fill the jugs with water. It's the same Greek word here. But it's used in a singular aspect, once only. Now, I want you to be able to appreciate this, okay? You need to be able to grasp this with me. And maybe I'm the only one who was a slow learner on this. But here's the beautiful thing about it being a present tense. He's reminding us that this is not once off. It's not a once off. It is a continuous thing in our relationship with God, practiced on a daily basis, moment by moment. It's obligatory. It's not optional. But here's the other thing about the Greek language. The verb is passive. How's that for craziness? And you know what it means by passive as well? It means that you choose. You decide. It's not something he's going to force on you. Now, most of us, when we're used to hearing commands, it's because the command comes with a consequence. And this one does come with a consequence too. It means that you live without that empowerment. But it doesn't have the consequence of some things where they say, don't do this or else. In other words, you better do it. You're looking at your options and you're realizing to yourself, there's not many options here. And you go forward to doing it. Here the verb is passive. The Lord wants you to be able to know, I need you to make this your choice. I need this always to be understood that I respect your decision. Just like back in the garden, when Adam and Eve stood before that tree, where it bore the fruit of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil, and where they stood before that tree, they had a choice. So do you. You have a choice to make. The context of this particular chapter and where this verse comes from, and that as well, it's fascinating because it really is. It opens up, chapter 5 opens up, and as you want to look back at it, you can look at it yourselves here right now too, and you can see it is filled with a whole lot of stuff right at the very beginning, which is telling you that, hey, you want to know something? This is the way the people all around you have been living, and this is the way you used to live as well. Before you came to understand and know Christ and his forgiveness and the fact that he wanted you to be able to live a life of relationship with God, I want you to be able to know you lived like everybody else. And by the way, drunkenness was a big part of this life. You lived it with a sort of a party atmosphere back in Ephesus. And you're constantly looking for more experience of what you could experience in this world. In Ephesians 5:3, the Greek word that is used there is a word that we often translate into English as being debauchery. You were living in debauchery. And one of the other times that word is used is in the whole aspect of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, who took all of his dad's money and then basically just went ahead and it said, lived riotously. Riotously. And it's his older brother later who goes and puts together some of the details. He lived basically partying and drunkenness and with prostitutes. In other words, he did whatever he wanted to do that felt good in the moment. And it goes on from here, too, to be able to say that, hey, and as a result of this, he said, there's all sorts of negative things that are going on in your life. He said, but we don't practice these things as followers of Christ. And he goes on to be able to say what they are. The greed, the selfishness, there's coarse language, there's crude joking. There's things that tear people down instead of lifting them up. And he said, these are the things that you are doing. And he said, I want you to be able to know something. He said, this is not a reflection of who Jesus is. And he said, you need to make a choice. You need to make a choice. And the choice is that you need to move on, he says, from that life. He's saying this. Christ has empowered you and freed you from living a life that is immoral. From living a life that is simply focused upon self and greed. And from living a life, he says, where your language doesn't build people up, but it tears people down. He says, you have been freed from that and empowered to live a different life. Now, he then uses in verse 18 this thing, do not get drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And I want to be able to help you to be able to appreciate what it is that the statement that he's making here. The first thing I want to be able to let you know, and that is this, he's not saying that drinking is wrong, all right? He's not saying that. He's not saying that he is advocating abstinence in this case. If he was, he would have said it. He would have been very, very specific and said it. What he's saying to them is, culturally, this is what you've been doing. You get together with a bunch of other people, and you party, and you get drunk. And he said, don't do that anymore. Now, people have often then sometimes drawn the comparison to being drunk as to being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a comparison between them. There is not a comparison between the two. There is not a comparison between the two. Drunkenness lowers your inhibitions. But it lowers your inhibitions so that the likelihood, the likely outcome of it in the drunkenness is that you're going to do things that are negative. It's not moving you towards a positive practice. It's a loss of self-control. That's why I even confirmed it this week, looked it up and Googled it in a couple different places. And indeed, alcohol is still listed as a depressant because it lowers the inhibition and lowers your willingness to be able to exercise self-control. The Holy Spirit does exactly the opposite. The Holy Spirit, instead of lowering your self-control, increases your self-control. Self-control is one of the strong characteristics of living a Spirit-filled, empowered, controlled life. And instead of lowering your inhibitions so that you're inclined to just sort of do things that could be very negative, the Holy Spirit empowers you to be able to live life. They're not the same. He's not using it to be able to say there's similarities here in terms of being under the influence. There are no similarities. Here's the other thing I want you to be able to appreciate, and that is this. Ephesians 5 is a call to repent. It's a call to repent. It's to change our attitude. It's a willingness to be able to change our action, to be able to look at it and say that the way that we have been living is wrong, is wrong. The way that we've looked at others is wrong. The way that we sometimes look at ourselves and excuse our behavior is wrong. The way that we have been indulging in things that in the first part of Ephesians 5, he says, those things are done in the dark, and the honest truth is you should never discuss them in the light. He said, that's how disgusting they are. And I don't know what he would say about our society today, where at least back then, you would have to go to these places to be able to practice these things. These days with the internet, you can do them in the privacy of your home or wherever you are. And let's not kid ourselves. it's being done. And let's not kid ourselves either. It's affecting this generation that's coming up right now. And he basically is saying, that is a destructive pattern. You need to repent. What does it mean to repent? It means a willingness to honestly change our perspective, our action in terms of what we're doing. Let me give you two thoughts on this. First of all, it's calling sin what it is and not justifying it. Let's call sin what it is and let's not justify it. How many times have we rationalized it away? You know, the difficulty is that we live in a society and in a world where the honest truth is, they justify it. They rationalize it. They explain it away. And it becomes so easy for them, for us in the church, to do the same thing. How many times have you ever heard somebody say, well, you know something? I'm just angry by nature. It's just my personality to be angry. It's just my personality to get upset easily. It's just who I am. And they excuse it, and they rationalize it, and the people around them then excuse it and rationalize it. Yeah, it's just who they are. They're just an angry person. How many of us rationalize our greediness? How many of us rationalize that? How many of us are okay with the lifestyle that we live economically when there are those around the world and those within our own community who won't eat well today? See, it's not just sexual sin, but it's so easy for us to just simply go there and point to it and say, that's what's wrong with our society. That's what's wrong with many of us. Isn't it interesting that a good part of Ephesians 5 is all about the other sins as well? Do you see things that build people up? Do you look for ways to be able to do that? Do you look for ways to be able to speak life into the people around you? Here's the other thing that we need to do in terms of repentance. And that is that let's call sin what it is, without comparing myself to others. How easy it is for me to be able to look and say, well, at least I'm not doing that. Well, at least that's not the way that I've been living. Well, at least that's not the part of my traits. I am called short on this by the Lord numerous times throughout the day. And I'm sometimes unbelievable to me, and I think to myself, Lord, that used to be something when I really blew it, I felt that way. I felt under that conviction. How do I feel under that conviction? When somebody cuts me off in traffic and I flash my lights at them, like, hey, what are you doing driving like that? And then the Lord just lays on my heart and saying, really? Is that loving your neighbor? Is that, and I'm going, okay. Enough of the conviction. I'm okay. All right, yeah, I got it. And the Lord just comes back to me and says, no, you haven't got it. You haven't got it. Are you really remaining in my love? Okay, you know what? I'm not preaching this series anymore because I'm under too much conviction. How sensitive am I? Not just to the majors. We can all feel guilt about the majors. But how sensitive are we to the minors? To the death by a thousand cuts? To the things that keep him from being able to be empowering and controlling all that I am? So how does this work? Turn with me to Romans 12. I'm going to look at a couple of verses there, first two verses. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, sisters and brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So let me explain to you how this works. The first is this. We are to offer. We are to offer. It's a choice. The passive verb. Once again, let yourself be filled. Let yourself be controlled. Let yourself be empowered. Lord, I want that. I want you to be directing my life, my heart, what I do. I want you to be the one who's transforming me. Second thing is, you are a living sacrifice. This is important because I want you to be able to appreciate this, okay? And let me give you an example of that, all right? Abraham takes Isaac up onto the mountain where God says, go and take your son, your only son, and I want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice. You know what's interesting about that script and that when you read that text back in Genesis? And that is this. It says, and he tied Isaac up and put him on the altar. I have often wondered what that did for that father-son relationship. I often wondered about that. But he tied him up. Why? Because he knew something. Isaac was not going to be a living sacrifice, willing to place himself on there without being tied up. And what the inference is here in Romans is literally this. You have a choice to get on the altar as a living sacrifice. And you have a choice to stay there. You have a choice to stay there. Because no one's going to tie you up. No one's going to tie you up. That's not the type of servants that God wants. He doesn't want servants who are there because they have no choice. He wants servants who are there because they've chosen to be there. Third thing is, it's our spiritual act of worship. It is operating in that relationship with God as Lord, connected to Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is our spiritual act of worship. Do you know it speaks volumes in the heavens? It speaks volumes in the spiritual realm that surrounds us, where both the enemy, the spiritual enemy, demons, princes of this world, et cetera, are in constant combat, constant battle with the forces of God. And they look at us and they see those who in their heart have made that decision. Lord, I willingly place myself as a living sacrifice upon this altar. I willingly place myself there with a willingness to stay, Lord, for you are in charge of all that I am. And therefore, I will live under your control, and you are influencing through me. Well, my behavior will be this day. And it is our choice to be able to do that. They are looking at that and observing that, and that is the greatest triumph that God has in the heavens, where he's able to say, look and see, they have chosen. They have chosen to obey the command. Next thing here that it tells us is that do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And that's repentance. And that's repentance. I'm going to say this very simply to you. I can almost make a whole message out of this, but very simply. Repentance then comes down to this. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for what I've done. And we name it. We name it. Don't leave it general. Lord, I'm sorry that I lied. Lord, I'm sorry that I was greedy. Lord, I'm sorry that I watched this. Lord, I'm sorry I participated in that. Lord, I'm sorry I treated that person this way. Lord, I'm sorry that I responded that way. And that, own it right away. Own it right away. One of the greatest things that I ever heard was from a pastoral friend of mine one time where he just said to me, Paul, he said, in my ministry years, the one thing I have greatly learned, and that is keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. When you know that you've blown it, own it right away. Be specific. Lord, I confess before you. Boom. Shouldn't have treated that person that way. Shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have behaved this way. Lord, I own this and I confess it before you. Thank you for the forgiveness that I can have because of who Jesus Christ is and that he paid the full penalty on the cross for my sin. Thank you for that. It's repentance. It's owning it. And then it's being transformed by the renewing of our mind, changed into a new state of being by the fact that I'm saying to the Holy Spirit, now you take it, you run with it in my life. You work through me. You empower me to be able to live the life that you want me to live. You empower me to be the person that you want me to be. And what does that look like? Final passage this morning is in Galatians 5, and verses 22 to 25. Not going to spend long here because we're going to actually be looking at this again in the future Sundays coming up. but I wanted to just be able to highlight it for you so that you got an appreciation for it. Galatians 5, verses 22 to 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is, how about if you read that with me, okay? Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? Pretty all-encompassing. It's actually an unbelievable statement of what it is, and they are all characteristics. They're all behavioral changes. They're all things that mark you as being different because the presence of God lives powerfully in your life. Love, joy, peace, the internal experience. That's what he promises us here, that internal experience. Number two, the next three, kindness, goodness, patience, our relationship with others. Our relationship with others. How would they describe you, the people who are around you, if given a moment to be able to be freely transparent with you without you reacting? The final three, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How we are to be. How that is supposed to be a reflection of who we are in the world in which we live. He tells us then two more things. He says, I want you to live by the Spirit. He says, not just be filled by the Spirit, he says, but to live by the Spirit. Staying in surrender, understanding ongoing filling, that it has to happen maybe numerous times in some days. Confess, repent, surrender. And finally, keep in step with the Spirit. And this is one that we are going to be getting into more in the Sundays ahead. But open to his leading. What does that mean? What does it mean to be open to his leading? To honestly be open to what it is that he wants us to do. And to be able to understand that that means not just life for us, but life for the people around us. As we work in that empowerment and communicate that blessing. Let's pray together. Father, you've done everything possible to make our relationship with you everything that it can be, and even more than we could imagine it could be, Lord. Father, forgive us for thinking what it should look like, and rather, Lord, help us to be open to what it is meant to look like by you. And Father, most importantly, help us to be able to understand the most amazing thing that comes with that, though, is being able to remain in your love and understand the empowerment of that love and the flow of that love in all that we are. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.